Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. We're going to complete the book of Genesis today, if that's possible. As it was in the beginning, you're going to find out that Genesis begins with God creating heaven, and it ends with a coffin. And that has nothing to do with the fact that our Father is on the throne. He was then, He is today, and He will be forever. That gives great courage to those that follow Him and that love Him to know we have the victory in Him. So, with that having been said, the 50th chapter of the great book of Genesis, a word of wisdom from our Father, Jacob has just passed away. And he passed away down in Egypt, but he had made Joseph and others promise that his bones would be carried back home. And so, with his passing, let's take care of business. Chapter 50, verse 1, and it reads, "And Joseph fell upon his father's face, and he wept upon him and kissed him." Joseph, having been sold into captivity when he was 17, loved his father dearly, and how his father loved him. The eldest son of Rachel, his favorite wife, and how they cared for each other. Jacob, having for a long period of time thought that Joseph was dead, and then to have found him as a type of savior, saving his very family and offspring. Verse 2, "And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel." Now, the Egyptians were way ahead of their time as far as specialists among physicians, doctors, because these were specialists in embalming, and their some of their embalmed patriots are still in pretty good shape even to this day. So they had that gift down, that art down pretty well. Now, the nation Israel did not embalm. The Egyptians practiced the art of embalmment. So, but inasmuch as they are in Egypt, and inasmuch as he's asked to be carried away and so forth, here we go, verse 3. "And 40 days were fulfilled for him." That was, "for so are the fulfilled the days of those which are embalmed." It takes 40 days to get to complete the job. "And the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days, 70 days. Naturally, 40 is probation. And then these 70 days, because they loved Joseph to the point they did. They loved Joseph as their savior. Why? Because he had saved Egypt and saved the house of Israel as well, plus many other peoples, by God speaking through him. So really, Joseph was only the type. It was God that did the saving, though, as always. Verse 4. "And when the days of his mourning were past," that 70 days plus 40, "Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, If now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying," please carry this message, 5, "my father made me swear, saying, Lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now, therefore, let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. I promise you, I will return. I will bring myself and my family back into Egypt." And naturally, Pharaoh trusted Joseph to no end. Verse 6. "And Pharaoh said, Go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. You keep your word. You keep your promise. Make it good." Verse 7. "And Joseph went up to bury his father. And with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt." So, man, there, he's not only sending family, he's sending quite a crew along for this occasion. Why? They love Joseph. They really love Joseph for what he had done for their nation. So Pharaoh is sparing nothing here. He's allowing them to travel in style here to the father's funeral. 8. And all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. And again, I want to say, the land of Goshen is in southern Egypt. There is a division, and the shepherd kings always had and controlled southern Egypt, because the Egyptians, it was abomination to them to have cattle. But so therefore, the shepherd kings provided the cattle and so forth. They being Hyksos, or naturally they were Hebrews, basically. This is why Joseph married a Hebrew girl, because she was a daughter of a priest of On, which is one of the southern cities, which it would be inhabited by the shepherd kings, meaning she was a daughter of a shepherd king, meaning she was the daughter of an Israelite, basically. Verse 9. Therefore, Ephraim and Manasseh are right in the seed line, if you got what I mean. Verse 9. And there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. I mean, we've got a caravan stretched out here, taking Jacob back home. This is amazing that a little 17-year-old boy sold by his brothers into slavery is sent and is sold to a bunch of Ishmaelites and children of Hagar, Arabs, and they sell him to the Egyptians. And here, in these few years later, he controls the place, and Pharaoh is giving heed to the whole family that he sends a caravan to take Jacob back home. Verse 10, and they came to the threshing floor of Atad. You'll remember that means a thorn, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and a very sore lamentation. It was a sad song time. And he made a mourning of his father 7 days, seven being spiritual completeness. Verse 11, and when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, this thorn thing, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore, the name of it is called Abel Mizraim, and which is beyond Jordan. That is to say, the mourning of the Egyptians is what he called it. That's what the name would mean, because it was a sore mourning. And actually, this is mourning for Jacob, who was what? The father of the 12 patriarchs that presented the 12 tribes of Israel. Verse 12, and his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. Right to the letter, carried things out. It was planned. 13, for his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. In other words, you'll remember back to the cave. This is why you want to remember. Always do everything legal. They loved Abraham. He said, just go ahead and you just build you a burial place there and it'll be fine. You don't have to purchase it. Just feel free to do it. I want the deed. I want this done legal. And you know something? That legality even holds to this day. That burying place is still very well guarded, very well respected, and very well protected, even to this day. However, very few years ago, there was even a little scuffle about it. 14, about 10 years ago, to be exact. 14, and Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father, after he had buried his father. Verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now that dad's gone, now that our father is gone, Joseph is going to turn loose on us with a passion. I mean, you know, after all, Joseph's kind of like the king where they're going. Joseph's in charge. Joseph can have them, he can have their heads if he so chooses. All he's got to do is say the word. And these brothers know it. And they think, now that our dad is gone. But I want you to remember what Joseph has already told them once. Joseph has already assured them, I do not want you to have any anguish among yourselves as to whose fault it is that I was sold into captivity, because it wasn't really you that did it. It was God's plan to bring salvation to all of you and our father and Egypt and all around. It was God's plan that it should happen. And he had guaranteed them and had loved them and forgiven them when they would. He tested them by seeing if they would sell his only full-blood brother, Benjamin, into captivity. They wouldn't. I mean, Judah even said, hey, take me. Don't take Benjamin. It'd break my dad's heart. So he knows they're honest in that. But now that dad is gone, they're kind of beginning to think, well, Joseph, start thinking about this, bring it up, and we're in a heap of hurt. I think you all know Joseph well enough to know they've got nothing to worry about. Joseph was a very humble man, always following Almighty God. That's why God would speak to him. You know, God knows whom he can trust and whom he cannot. And do you know basically where he knows it from? From the first earth age, even. That may sound strange to some, but that's true. God's elect make their reputation from the first earth age. And our Father knows from that what kind of stuff they're made out of. Their very soul, their spirit, their intellect. Verse 16. So here they go. He's going to hate us. I don't think there was a hateful bone in Joseph's heart. 16. And they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, thy father did command before he died, saying, they knew how much he loved his father. 17. So shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now, we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. He broke down. He really wept when they would send this message. Number one, I think he knew his father never said that. And it's not, did he? I doubt it highly. It isn't written that he did. I think they knowing the affection that Joseph had for his father, if his father said forgive them, they would take advantage of that. I think in part that's why Joseph is weeping. He had already made it very clear that there were no hard feelings, that they were his brethren and he loved them, and that it was God's overall plan. That's what's important. That's number one. That takes precedent over all else is God's plan in your life, is to see that you fulfill what he gives you to do. And Joseph, knowing this, reassured his brothers at that time that you've got nothing to worry about. Don't start trying to blame each other for who did what. It's over. God caused it so that he could bring the salvation to our people. And Joseph is a type of savior of all of his family, just as sure as through his loins would come the Lord Jesus Christ, umbilical cord to umbilical cord by the wives, the daughters of Israel, that would come forth the Messiah, the true Savior of the whole world. But here we have this little type. It broke his heart. Because I think probably he's thinking, I'm pretty sure that he would think that they were lying to him, that they had not taken his word, that they were forgiven. And I think you should take a lesson from that yourself. It is a dangerous thing for a person to repent of a sin and have a change of heart and know that Christ has forgiven you and then ask for forgiveness again. You see, that's what they're doing to Joseph. They're asking for forgiveness again after he's already forgiven them. And an honest man, when the decree is made, it's over. And it is offensive to bring it up again. It is also offensive to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, when you repent and then get to thinking about it and try to repent again. He doesn't like it. Because you're not doubting yourself, you're doubting him. That's what it would seem. And naturally, that's kind of the way Joseph feels here about his brethren. They doubted him. And certainly, how does he handle it? Well, he'll handle it rightfully, as Joseph always handles everything. He'll take care of business. But it did. He wept when they spake to him. 18, and his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants." Now, this is the exact dream Joseph had had when he was 17 concerning the lean cattle and the fat cattle. It is the same dream that God gave him concerning the sheaves, that his sheave would stand straight and all the other sheaves of his brother would bow to him. They're doing it. Came to pass. They know that he can say one word, like I stated, and their heads are lopped off. They're at his mercy. There's none of this business of jealousy of he having the first fruits, which he did. Because not that he received anything other than both his sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, received a blessing and became tribes. So Joseph, any way you want to cut it, received a reward of the first fruits back in chapter 48 and 49 when the blessings were passed out. So here they're fulfilling the very prophecy that God allowed Joseph to see. Do you see now how easy it was for this humble man before God to forgive them? Because God had already shown them back when he was 17 years old that this would happen. And he knew the reason why. And he loved God enough that he did not question that. You can see what's going through his mind practically. Joseph was humble. He was one some kind of a guy. He was a man of Israel. And Israel can always be proud of him. He was certainly, he fulfilled the role of Savior, a type of Savior. Not the Savior, but a type of Savior. Okay, let's go with the next verse, please. Verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, "Fear not, for am I in the place of God? Are you trying to make a God out of me? I'm your brother." In other words, that's the humbleness of this one Joseph. In other words, don't do this. I'm not God. I'm your brother. Though he was a type of that Savior. But you can see the love he has for his family. I mean, a family of brothers that actually sold him into captivity. And he knew that it was God's plan and helped them, not accountable. Verse 20. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. You thought it evil of what you did to me. I was 17. You threw me in a cistern. You were going to kill me. And then you, when the Ishmaelites came by, you sold me to them. And off I go to Egypt. That was evil, all right. But what trumps that? And trump is always the word. God trumped. Because it was God's plan all along. You've got to learn to know that if you are one of God's elect, and I'm speaking now to God's elect, He's going to intercede in your life, because all prophecy must be fulfilled as it is written. He will not utilize or interfere with someone's life that has free will, whereby on judgment day they could say, "Well, I would have made it if you hadn't interfered." He won't do that. He will intercede in a life if he is asked in free will. But election, he will, because you don't even know all the ways what to pray for, as it is written in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, 27, and 28, to be foreordained. You see, God can utilize his elect. Why? Because they were chosen in the first earth age. Therefore, you can expect that. That's what Joseph knows. That they did it as evil, but God did it for good. God did it so that many people could be saved. And so it is with Messiah that would come from the union of Joseph's marriage through Ephraim and Manasseh and so on, and through these tribes, that the true Savior of the world would come forth and would be humbly, as he was crucified, make it possible for everyone to find repentance and eternal life. I mean, that is love, true love. It is love beyond what man can imagine sometimes. And that's what Joseph is saying here. You may have thought it was evil and you did evil, but it was all for good, that salvation could come to the world. Certainly, Joseph was a man after your own heart. He could get it done, and he could serve God and do it with dignity. Next verse, please. 21. Now, therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you. I'm going to take care of you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. I mean, he set them at ease. They were his family. And how he loved them and how he could care for them. Because he was in a position placed there by who? By Almighty God. That he could take care of them even in troubled times. Nothing has changed, beloved. Our Father is the same yesterday, he is today, and he will be forever. He sees to it that if you serve him, then he will clear the path for you, whereby you accomplish what it is he would have you accomplish, not for yourself, but for God's children. You know, if you really want to serve God, and if you really want God's blessings in your life, then don't ask things for yourself. But ask for knowledge and wisdom whereby you can be a blessing and bring help to all children of God. Then you will receive God's blessings. Verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And there it is. 100 is the children of promise, and 10 would be governmental perfection. 110 of them. I can't help but think of the 110th Psalm, where Christ would sit at the right hand of the Father until all of his enemies were made his footstool, and that all things would be put under him. Verse 23. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. He lived long enough that he saw offspring from both Ephraim and Manasseh. Don't ever forget the blessing that each of those sons of Joseph were given. That Ephraim would become a common wealth of nations, and that the very cross that the father, when he blessed those children, when Jacob blessed those children, he crossed his arms. And from that commonwealth today, every nation that belongs to that commonwealth flies a flag. And on that flag is that cross. And, well, is that just an accident? There are no accidents with our Heavenly Father. And Ephraim meaning fruitful. Now, here's old forgetful, though. That's Manasseh. He forgets who he is. But God also blessed him. And many people believe that the blessings that were given to Manasseh, the fruitfulness, the superpower of superpowers, is the good old U.S. of A., United States of America. And that is the fulfillment of that prophecy. In God we trust. You know, there are very few nations that you have to guard the borders to keep people out of. That people will risk their lives to break into a nation, not out of it. And when you reach in your pocket and you pull out a coin, and what does it say? In God we trust, and we do. That is to say, those that serve God and the reason this nation is. So, all these prophecies in the beginning are fulfilled as it was written at the very first verse of and second of Genesis chapter 49. I want to tell you what happens to you in the last days. That's now. You're in that generation. That's why this is very much alive today. That this salvation you see working around you through the Son of God. That gate is open whereby if you believe, then you shall not perish, but you shall inherit eternal life. So Joseph was able to see even his grandchildren. 24. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And of course, he would. There would be some rough times, as we know from Exodus, the Exodus. But it was set up as a thing of salvation. And 400 years is a long time. But how precious it is that God was always with them. And I think that it was Joseph that set the stage that made it possible that all these things could transpire. And so it was. Verse 25 to continue. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from hence. Don't you leave me here. You take, when you go home, you take my bones with you. And did they? Verse 26, to complete the book of Genesis. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So as I said, Genesis, in the beginning, God created the heavens, and that was the beginning of Genesis. At the end, Joseph was placed in a coffin. That's the final word. Why? To leave out of Egypt, to deliver. But that means you look forward. He was a type, and he was a Savior, but not the Savior. So that lets you know that God did, as promised, that he would provide a Savior. So what a book, this book of Genesis in the beginning. The very word itself, the children of God. And this man's family, as it traveled in the travels of those written in the book of Genesis, as he made those travels, it's the story of one man's family. It's so with the rest of the Word of God. It still applies to that one man's family through which the Christ child would come, and then it would bring all other children into it as they came in contact with that family, with that man's family through which the Savior would come. That's one of the things that makes God's Word so interesting and so simple. It's about our people. It's about you. It's about your Heavenly Father and the promises He has made to you. Book of Genesis. I hope you enjoyed it as much as I enjoyed bringing it to you. Listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's Word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We don't judge people. Use your gift from God of spiritual discernment as to recognize truth when you hear it, and study in fellowship with those where you are fed, and you will be blessed then from Almighty God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Got a prayer request now? You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. So talk to Him. Most of all, let Him know you love Him. You know, God makes many promises, but 99 times out of 100, there's an if connected with that promise. A lot of people say, I just claim that promise. I don't do you any good unless you have arranged to have fulfilled the if. Let's say, God will bless you if you love Him. How long has it been since you just told Him, Father, I really love you? Makes His day, you see. So that's the way prayers are answered. So don't forget to let Him know that, won't you? He loves you. Return that love, won't you? Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's name. Amen. Now, in the very next broadcast, the next day following, we will be showing the Stone of Destiny, sometimes called the Stone of Scone. And it has also the migrations of our people and kind of a follow-through of where that stone, that pillar, Jacob's pillar, which we covered a great deal. Sometimes many people say, well, that could not be. Well, we think you should look at the documentary and then make your own mind up, pray about it, and think about it. God's on the throne. Things happen as He states they will, not as some people claim they will. God has already told you. You know, He says in Mark chapter 13, behold, I have foretold you all things. Well, when did He do that? In the Scripture, in the Word, and through the unction of the Holy Spirit, if you will listen, if you will read. Okay, so I know you'll enjoy it. And then Monday, the next one after that, we'll pick up a new book. All right, bless your hearts. Let's get into the questions. Debbie from South Carolina. My husband keeps telling me that because I can't read or write, that I'm going to go to hell. And there is no way I can believe in the Lord. I believe in the Lord and always have. But is my husband right? Well, Let me tell you something, Debbie. In John 3:16, you say you believe. It states there, God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whomsoever would believe upon him would not perish. Now, if you love him and if you believe him, then you're not going to hell. You're not going to perish. I never like to come between a husband and his wife, but in this case, God's word trumps it. You know, this is why God sends teachers for people that can't read or write. And he sends teachers to give unction to those that can to research for themselves. But a good teacher will always research to the point that in simplicity that they can have an understanding and see through their own eyes, their own spiritual eyes, the truth of God's word. I must say that there have been many people that could not read, that through this teaching of watching the scripture, hearing me read the scripture, have learned to read from that very fact. And that's a blessing indeed. Evelyn from Illinois. Is Lucifer and Satan the same person? Satan always copies names of Christ. This is why we have Christ, and then we have instead of Christ. That's what Antichrist means in the Greek tongue. And naturally, Christ is the morning star. Lucifer in the Hebrew tongue means bright star, bright morning star. Lucifer tries to be everything that Christ is supposed to be in name. And unfortunately, though, he is a Babdon, I say it in Hebrew. Apollyon, I say it in Greek. Destroyer, I say it in English. That's what he is. He may carry a lot of pretty names, but he's still the same thing. He's a liar and a destroyer. Don't ever listen to him. They are the very same. Let me give you a scripture that will help you in this. Go to Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, and go to Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. That old devil, the dragon, Satan, Lucifer, the whole smash, okay? You'll have his name. The serpent, his name was Serpent in the garden. It wasn't a snake. It was him. He is a snake, not literally, the figure of speech. Nick from Ohio. What happened to those people that passed away prior to the advent of our Savior Jesus Christ? What is the relationship between their lives and being accepted into heaven? Well, they all went to paradise. And as it is written in 2 Peter chapter 3, Christ, even while in the tomb, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 18, he went all the way back to the time of Noah, which means the beginning. And he taught them and gave them the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, even though they were dead. They were in paradise. And as you would continue reading in chapter 4, many of them overcame. So that's what he did. And why? God always evens the playing field. He is fair to everyone. That way, somebody that lived during Noah's time or even Adam's time has every opportunity to love the Lord Jesus Christ and have salvation as you do today. God made that possible. He loves all of his children the same. That is to say, he gives all of his children the same opportunity. How they fulfill that opportunity depends on whether he loves them or not. Robert from South Carolina, what denomination are you? We are non-denominational. The word denomination means to divide, basically. And I do not like the term division, because in Christ there is no division except for the good from the bad. So we are simply Bible students. We are students in that we're still learning. God's word is pregnant. It always grows. It always produces as time marches on, whereby God brings understanding to those that will search, those that will seek, those that will allow him to enlighten them into the truth of the very word of God in his way. Jack from Michigan. My wife recently passed away, and I was told that we wouldn't recognize each other in heaven. Is that true? We have many false teachers in the world today. That is absolutely not true. And the person that told you that is I like to deal with scholars, but this person is not even a student of God's Word. There is a difference. A student would have at least read chapter 44. A student would know that beginning at chapter 40, you're in the millennium. You're already all in spiritual bodies. And when you get to chapter 44, a student reading, knowing the Zadok, which is a Hebrew word that means God's elect, that are afforded the right to visit with Christ even in the millennium, because they've overcome, have a right to visit and help someone that didn't make it, if it's a blood relative, mother, brother, sister, unmarried, father, and so forth. So, naturally, if you can go help your mother, does that not mean you can recognize her? Of course it does. And a wife or a husband, does that mean you will recognize them? Of course it does. It's written. You will know your wife in heaven, and you will have the you will love her, and will have fellowship. But the main thing we have fellowship with in heaven and look forward to is with our Heavenly Father and the Son. Linda from Arizona. When we die and you're delivered up to heaven and you see your relatives on the other side of the gulf, it's strange how questions follow questions, and you go and help them, which is you can, and spend 7 days without the Lord. In other words, you have to, when you touch somebody that is spiritually dead, meaning they didn't make it, okay, they're very much alive, but their spirit is still liable to die. Why? They haven't been tested yet. You have to wait then 7 of our days, that's 1 week, before you can go back into the company of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll continue with your question. Since 1 day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, does that mean we will spend 7,000 years on that side of the gulf without the Lord? No. 7 days. And it doesn't mean you're staying on that side of the gulf. It just means that you go to a place of purification. Rita from Florida. When Jesus died on the cross, he said to the thief, "Today you shall be with me in paradise." Where is paradise? Well, you can read of it in Luke chapter 16 concerning rich man and Lazarus. Paradise is the garden of God. It's the place where all people await in spiritual bodies for the great millennium and the great judgment day of Almighty God. Naturally, some people that are non-students even, not scholars, would tell you, well, they're in hell. Well, hell doesn't exist yet. You know, hell is a lake of fire right here on earth, and it hasn't been created yet, but it will be. It will be very real. But use common sense. God doesn't destroy somebody before they are judged. And judgment day doesn't come until the last day of the millennium. So other than those that have already been sentenced to die, that is the Nephilim, then there will be no transgression to that point until judgment day comes to pass. In other words, Satan himself, who is condemned to die, is still very much alive today. His old spirit ricochets around the world quite handily. Jack from Missouri. I think it's in 1 Peter. Why then are ye baptized for the dead? I don't know what that means, if you could please explain. Well, let's don't call it 1 Peter, because that's not where it's at, okay? I'm pretty sure you're thinking about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 29. And a lot of people misunderstand that scripture. From the very beginning of chapter 15, it is speaking on the level, do you believe Christ resurrected from the dead? That's what it hinges on. Do you believe? If you don't, then it goes ahead and tells you in that 29th chapter, if you don't believe Christ resurrected from the dead, then why are you being baptized in his name? And naturally, the figure of speech is this: you wouldn't. But you do know he resurrected, therefore you would be baptized in his name, knowing when you go into that water and back out again, that is raised into a new form of life. That is to say, baptized into the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life. So, but a lot of people think, well, by that you can baptize yourself for somebody that died 100 years ago. That's not what it means. Go back to chapter 15, 1 Corinthians, start reading at verse 1 and carry through to 29, and you will understand that that's what it's talking about. You wouldn't be baptized in Christ's name if you didn't believe he resurrected from the dead. Gary from Alabama: is cremation okay, and please document? Well, your documentation probably would be that I would simply say Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, that when you die, your spiritual body instantly goes back to the Father from which it came. Your spirit is the intellect of your soul, and your soul always dwells in your spiritual body, even within this body. It steps out and returns to the Father that gave it. And this flesh body goes back to dirt from which it came. It doesn't matter cremation or however it gets there. You're through with it. You have a far superior body that even dwells within right now. And it steps clear and returns to the Father, and so it is. Geneva from Hawaii: where can I find the covenant of the Ark in the book of Revelation? You'll find it in the Ark of the Testament, which is what it is. You'll find it in the last verse of Revelation chapter 11. I'll say that again. The Ark of the Testament, which is the Ark of the Covenant. I feel that it was too good to leave on earth for man. Why? They kept abusing it. And I think God took it home. And there it is. We'll see it again. Revelation chapter 11, last verse. John from Mississippi: where can I find in the Bible that Joseph of Arimathea was the uncle of Virgin Mary? Well, it is a matter of actual law of that day and still to this, and even long before. You have the term, you can learn of it. Basically, one of the best lessons is Boaz and Ruth in the great book of Ruth. What a kinsman redeemer has the right to do. Not just anybody could go up and claim the body of somebody crucified. Only one person could go up and claim the body of one crucified, and that is kinsman redeemer. That is a legal term carried throughout the Bible of whoever that legal redeemer is. Christ plays on this himself when he calls himself your legal your near kinsman or legal redeemer, because you have the right to redeem the body. You have the right to assist a relative, because you're the kin of accountability. That means Joseph of Arimathea. It is, you know. Then go. Don't you want documentation from the Bible? Watch this. Next showing of the Stone of Destiny. You know. Joseph of Arimathea, and this is basically brought forth in another documentary, the Glastonbury Traditions of Glastonbury in England. Joseph of Arimathea went to England. He had 10 mines there. That's why he was real wealthy. That's why he had a brand new tomb, hewn in stone, that no one had ever been in before. It was his. And he, as kinsman redeemer, he could use it for Christ. But he would go to Great Britain and get 10 and bring it back. And you will find in Britain today, in the area of Glastonbury, a picture of a man in a boat with a small lad up on the bow looking ahead. That was Christ in his youth. He would make trips there. It's recorded in history. But that's man's history also. His history means his story. And it's all very real. This has a great deal to do with the thorn of Glastonbury that made news not long ago. It's a terrible thing. But it has to do with the thorn that was in part a staff, a very famous staff. And so it is. It's interesting what our Father has done for us. You know, there's nothing new under the sun, as it is written in the first chapter of Ecclesiastes. That has been shall be again. The water that rains upon the soil runs down the river, back into the ocean, back up into the air, and rains again. Nothing new under the sun. So that's how we learn, is by types and by history. Thomas from history is his story. Thomas from Ohio, how do we keep the faith in light of all the anti-God stuff that is going on in society? Well, I hope that you know that because of the stuff that's going on in society should make your faith stronger than ever, that you still have common sense and are able to see truth. That makes it quite important. And to know that you're going to have the opportunity to work against the anti-God forces. But you are going to witness before the false Messiah, his very throne. You know, that never let society pull you down, but always let God lift you up. He will do that. We have so much to rejoice about. Pastor Murray, Levon from Oklahoma. Question, where in the Bible does it tell us that it will be 5 months' time between when Satan comes and Jesus comes back? Thank you. Revelation chapter 9, the fifth trump, lets you know that Christ lets us know in Mark chapter 13, for the elect's sake I have shortened the time. And you find out in Revelation chapter 9 that he shortened it to 5 months. Okay, Revelation chapter 9. Okay, this would be Gary and Robin. I have a question. In the names that make up Israel, I know Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Rebekah, and Leah, and Israel, which is Jacob. But what Isaac? But what about the name which is for E? Or am I literally wrong? Well, probably you've never studied ancient Hebrew or Greek. There are no vowels. Okay. Man adds vowels so that man can say it in English. Okay. But in ancient writings, this is one of the things that makes translating a little difficult, because there's no vowels there. You have to know the language well enough to know when they're needed and add them. Okay. Where can I find in the Bible that when a father doesn't take care of his children and family, he is worthless? 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 stipulates that if a man will not take care of his own and provide for them, he is worse than an infidel. That's pretty bad, but that's the way it is. You know, a man that won't take care of his children, God doesn't appreciate it. Because God is a father that always takes care of his if they allow him. Okay, we got, who do I have here? I'll just see what I, please, on your program. Christ destroyed the devil when he died on the cross. No, he didn't. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. Christ destroyed the devil on the cross. For what reason? He didn't destroy him at that instant. The devil is still very much alive and going strong. But you see, Satan is still one of God's children. God created him. And for God to kill one of his own children, then Satan killed Christ. That's why the Kenites, when they would shout his offspring, "Crucify him!" then they branded themselves. And if they would kill, when you see the Son, you've seen the Father. They crucified him and killed him. then he has no problem saying, into the lake, buddy, you're gone. And so it is. It only gave him the right to pronounce without a feeling of guilt. Okay, that's the point. There's no guilt feelings when it comes to pass, but it's not de facto until after the Great White Throne Judgment. Dale from Georgia. Let me add, it's going to confuse some people. Some of his offices are thrown into the lake, into the fire. But God is the consuming fire in that case. And though, what it means when an office such as the Antichrist and the false prophet are cast into the fire, it means he can't use those offices anymore. All right? Which means at the end of the millennium, he cannot come back as Antichrist. Got it? And I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's Word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Most of all, God loves you for it. You know what? It makes his day. You see, he's got feelings and he runs over with love. And when you let him know you love him, he's going to bless you. And when you make his day, that's what happens. So make sure that you let him know that you appreciate the letter he sent you and that you love him. He'll return that love. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God. He will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me. You listen good. You stay in his word every day. In his word, it's a good day, even if there's trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's